On a particular day, my freshman year in high school, I thought for sure I was getting arrested. Have you ever had one of those days that if you let it, it can change the rest of your life? Jesus' disciples were getting ready to have one of those days. And Jesus knew this. He even told them, "You're getting ready to have one of these days that's going to change the rest of your life." And so to help them, to prepare them, to get them through this difficulty, he decided to do something about it. He prayed. It's John chapter 17. It's page number 98 in the John scripture journals that you might have with you this morning. As you're on your way to page 98, just slow down as you get to like chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16. And as you skim through that, you're going to recognize that chapter 14, 15, and 16 is a lot of Jesus teaching. If you had one of those Bibles that has Jesus' words in red, pretty much all those chapters are going to be red. Jesus is teaching and preaching to his disciples. He's talking to them about how he is the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody comes to the Father except through him. He promises to send the Holy Spirit. He encourages his disciples to abide in him and then to go out and to bear much fruit. He warns the disciples that the world is eventually going to hate them, but don't worry because he's sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world. He explains that the disciples are going to experience sorrow when he's gone, but that sorrow is going to turn into joy, and again, he prepares them for his departure. And it's there towards the end of chapter 16. He gets done teaching. Jesus kind of takes a breath, and as he takes this breath, his disciples speak. And they say, verse 29 of chapter 16, his disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." They finally get it. After this entire time, they finally decide they have his message and they're going to believe in him. And Jesus says, "Do you? Do you really believe? Do you really get it?" Catch what he says here, verse 32. "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone." The disciples finally decide they have it. They know who Jesus is, and they're going to follow him. And Jesus says, "Really? Because it's coming soon. Matter of fact, tonight, you're all going to run away, and you're going to leave me alone." I was with some of my friends, and we took our lunch hour. We have open campus at the high school I went to. We took our lunch hour, went to a grocery store to get some lunch, and I'm sure it was our healthy food of the box of donuts and the jug of soda. And a couple of us paid for our food, and we walked out of the store, and we're standing there and waiting, and a couple of my friends are taking a while, and they're taking a while, and they're taking a while, and can't quite figure out what's going on. And all of a sudden, my friend Mark comes busting out of the grocery store with a security guard chasing him, and here's what he says: "Run, Gary got caught." Now, those of you that know me will probably recognize that I'm not a runner. I don't run. I don't believe in it at all. But when somebody comes out like that, your friend who says, "Run, Gary got caught," there's one thing that you do. You run. And when you're running like that, when you're that frightened and you're running like that, there's not really a plan. Here's your plan. Get away and hide somewhere. Find a car that you could jump into. Find a building you can get behind. Hopefully, maybe there's a house that you know that's unlocked that you can get in. You're not thinking straight. You're just trying to run, and you're trying to hide. There's no plan in it whatsoever. You ever have anything in your life that fills you with so much fear that you just have no response but to just run? Your instinct is to just run. It might be a relationship that's going sour. It could be a difficult decision that you might have to make in your life. Maybe it's a crisis that you find yourself in, and you're so gripped with fear that all you really know to do is run. And Jesus is hoping that you're just not running all of the time. God's desire is not that you're running, that you're not running in your fear, but that you find peace in your life and that you can deal with whatever that you're going through and still have peace. See, running is exhausting. Especially when you're running out of fear, running is exhausting, and all it does is it can compound the difficulty that you might be facing. So we were running. We were running through neighborhoods. We're scattered about, but we're running through neighborhoods. We're running through people's yards. We're trying to get through here. We're weaving. We're dodging. We finally make it back to school, get to six-hour class, history. I'll never forget it. My friend Mark is sitting in the desk right in front of me, and we're sitting there, not thinking too much about it. Halfway through the hour, there's a knock on the door. The teacher gets up, she goes over, opens up the door. There's a little bit of a whispering going on, and she turns, and she looks right at me. And she says, "Mark, could we have a talk?" So my friend that was sitting right in front of me gets up, and he heads out to the door, goes out in the hallway, and as the door opens up, you see a couple of police officers standing out in the hallway, and they're standing there, and they start having this conversation, and then my friend Mark gets turned around, hands behind his back, handcuffs, and they walk him out of the school. Now again, those of you that know me know that I'm a pretty laid-back, mostly calm guy. That day, I was looking pretty calm on the outside. Inside, I was freaking out. I've had two friends probably taken to the police station. I thought for sure I'm next. Who was with you? What were you guys doing? We need to have a talk. And so I make it through sixth hour, get through seventh hour. I have all my stuff ready for when the end of school, so I don't have to go back to my locker. Head straight for the school bus as soon as the bell rings. It's, you know, one of those school buses back in the day has the high seat, so I head back towards the back of the school bus, first one on, get my seat, scrunch down as low as you can get so nobody knows that you're there. And I'm thinking, if I can just get home, we're good. So we take the whole bus ride home, looking around. Is there any police cars following us? Looking around, nothing. It's about a half hour to get to our house with all the different bus stops. They drop us off. I'm walking pretty quickly, trying to get to the house, looking around. Are there any cop cars? Any cop cars? Don't see anything. Make it to the house, looking around. Any cop cars around? There's nothing. Get to the door, walk inside, close the door, and I'm good. It's over. And you start to settle down. And I don't know why. There's not a really good explanation for that. What are the four walls of that building actually going to do? If the police get my name and they want to come get me, guess what? They're coming to get me. But there's just something about being in those four walls. There was just something there about if I could just get home, it's over. Problem solved. Peace. But that's not real peace, is it? know, a couple of weeks ago, Chuck talked about this concept of peace and that we often have a skewed view of what peace is. That peace is just an absence of conflict. It's an absence of problems, that crisis, that issue is gone, that it's been taken away. But that's not peace. Because those police officers could come at any moment. I was not any safer in that home than I was when I was out running on the street. And that's what Jesus wants us to experience in life. He really wants us to experience true peace as we're going through life. He talks about it there later in chapter 16. Right when he tells his disciples that they're all going to be scattered, that they're going to run, they're going to flee in terror. That next sentence he says, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Now catch it. In the world you will have tribulation. Did you see that? You're going to experience, my prayer is that you're going to experience true peace, yet at the same time in the world, you're going to be experiencing all kinds of problems and tribulations. And he says, "But take heart, I've overcome the world." And then you come into chapter 17 when Jesus prays. Chapter 17. Jesus speaks these words. He lifts up his eyes to heaven, verse 1, and he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. This is life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus says life, true life is only experienced by a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus, his Son. And to have that experience, to know that life, to have that relationship is to experience true peace. To put your faith and your trust in him. You see, peace is this sense of well-being that envelops you when you experience the presence of God in your life, and that you can trust him and put your faith in him knowing that I am not alone. You see, Matthew promises this throughout his gospel, and it's bracketed with this statement that Jesus is going to be with us. We find it there in chapter 1 when the angel comes to Joseph and says, Mary, the one that you're betrothed to, is going to have a child. And one of the names that is to be given to Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then on the very end of the book, Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is getting ready to go back into heaven, he gives what we call the Great Commission to his disciples, and he tells them, "Go and make disciples." And as you're going to do that, he says this, "And I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." That's an interesting thing about Jesus that we read of him in the Gospels, is he never promises that all of our troubles are going to be taken away. He never promises to take away all of our disease, all of our sickness. He never promises to take away all of our bad relationships, the hard decisions. He never promises to take away global crises. What he promises is that through them, I will be with you. You will not go through these alone. And so do you trust him? Do you trust him? You know, we're fortunate this morning we have the opportunity to introduce you to somebody. This is Emma Tracy. She's a missionary that we started supporting this year. Emma's family comes to Madison Park. And Emma is a graduate of Harding University. And in the midst of that time, she had an internship at Micah 6 Community, who deals in the inner city or in the low-income area of Pontiac, Michigan, a suburb of Detroit. It's an interesting area, a lot of need. And Micah 6 Community is there to be godly neighbors, to be Christian neighbors, to help feed those who are hungry, to help clothe those who need clothes, to just invest in people's lives that are there. And we're thankful that we get to partner with Emma as she does her ministry there. And so we just wanted to get her face in front of you and in front of those of you that are online watching us. We're thankful that she had some time to come here and to be with us this morning. So we just want to pray over her as she's been spending some time with her family this weekend. We want to pray over her and her ministry at Micah 6. So if you will join me as we pray for Emma. Father, we're so thankful that we get this opportunity to be here with Emma today. We're thankful that you have raised her up to do a difficult job in the Detroit metro area. And Father, we're just thankful that you have gifted her with the talents and the abilities that she needs to do your work and your will there, to impact people's lives, to make a difference in that community. And Father, we know that it's not easy to do ministry when you're so far away from your family. So we're thankful for this opportunity that you've provided Emma to come back and to see her family and to get loved on by them and just to be near them. And Father, we're thankful that she gets to be here at Madison Park and that we get to see her and get to be introduced to her, that she knows that there's a family, a group of believers here that are supporting her, that are praying for her. But Father, most of all, we pray that you will remind her each and every day that as she's going through her ministry, and as she faces those difficult times, I'm sure struggles each and every day, remind her that she's not alone. Remind her that you are with her. That yes, she has support back here, but that she has someone with her, going with her through this the whole way. We're thankful for the men and women that you've surrounded her with in the Detroit area that are working alongside of her. We ask your blessing upon her, upon that group, and upon their ministry. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Emma's going to be floating around the building for the rest of the morning. So if you happen to run into her, you can give her a greeting with the elbow if you'd like and just say hi to her and welcome her. God wants us to experience peace, but he also wants us to recognize that we're on mission, that we have a purpose. And he continues to look at that in John chapter 17, as you come through this prayer, if you'll look at it with me, come down to verse 11, where Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy filled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Are you seeing this purpose, this mission that Jesus is giving? Unity, that we all might be one. That as the believers in Christ, that we might be one and that we would be on this one task, that the world might come to know who Jesus is, the love that he has for them. God just doesn't want us running around aimlessly, without vision, without purpose, just filled with fear and not having a plan. He wants us to be going out and living our lives each and every day among people, unified together and sharing God's love. I thought I was in the clear. And then my dad came home. I don't know how you parents do it, but he knew, I think, he knew all that had happened that day, but he didn't ask. He didn't say that he knew. What he did was he kind of asked. Got home, sat down, he said, "So, anything happened at school today?" And you're running through your mind, okay, what's he know? Because you got a decision to make, right? And so I told him everything that had happened during the day. And he really only had one thing to say. I'm sure there were other things, but I really only remember the one thing that he had to say, and it was this. You need to think. You need to think about who you're with and where you're headed in life. That was pretty much it. You need to think about who you're with and where you're headed in life. And I think that's what God wants us to think about as well. Who are we with? Where we're headed in life? You have a direction? Do you have a purpose? Do you have a meaning? You see, God's mission is that God will continue to be revealed to the unified community of believers. And we're striving in Madison Park to partner with other churches and other organizations in our community as we take the love of God into our community. So who are you with? Where are you headed in life? You know, I have a feeling that my parents would have loved to make decisions for me at that time. They'd have loved to make some choices for me. Parents, are there times when you would really like to make decisions and choices for your children? Because you know the choice that needs to be made. And you just would really love to make that for them. You think God at times would love to make decisions for us? It's just that he doesn't work that way. Oh, he leads, he guides, he'll counsel, he'll poke, he'll prod, he'll nudge. Sometimes it might even feel like he kicks. But he lays out a plan. He knows where he wants you to go, where you need to be, of unified and a life of purpose. That Jesus is going to continue to reveal God to the world through the community of believers. And we experience peace knowing that we are not in this alone. So who are you with? Where are you headed in life? Have you answered those questions? Is there somebody in your life that maybe you need to sit down with and ask those questions? Because those questions could change their life. It could change your life. Change mine.